First Samuel chapter 31. We're going to be actually in chapter 31 and in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to do both those chapters tonight. First Samuel chapter 31 deals with the death of King Saul. The death of King Saul. You know, death is one of the saddest topics known to human people. And the reason is because it is so final. Death is one of those things that only happens once. And it happens a long time. All right, death is a very final thing. And as you think in the Bible, there's a few exceptions. There's actually 9 exceptions to that rule in the Bible. There are 9 examples of resurrections and 2 others that are possibilities of resurrections in the Bible. We have in the Old Testament the story of when Elijah raised the young boy back to life. And Elisha also raised a young boy to life. And also when Elisha was dead, he had been dead in the grave for some time, and there was some people invading the land, and while the people were burying some guy, and they were getting ready to bury him, and they saw the enemy coming, and they said, quick, throw him in this graveyard, and let's get out of here. And they threw him in where Elisha was, and as soon as his body touched the bones of Elisha, he came to life. Now, can you imagine that? That would have startled him a bit. And he came back to life. So that was one of the resurrections. And in the New Testament, we have the resurrection of the young man at Nain when Jesus raised him. And also Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus himself raised from the dead. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. And Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. And there's 2 other possibilities. The Bible says that many saints came to life and raised from the dead when Christ rose from the dead. We don't have any details of that, so we don't know any other than what they said there. But then also, many people, and I don't know what I think about this, but Paul might have died when he was stoned. They hauled him out of the city of Lystra, and threw him on the heap, the rubbish heap, thinking he was dead. And God raised him back up. Now, whether he died, who knows? Paul talks about a time when he said, I was neither in the body or out of the body. And he said he wasn't sure where he was. And some people think, well, maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe he did die and maybe he did see heaven and maybe he did come back to life. We don't really know about that. But we know there's at least 9 clear descriptions of resurrections in the Bible. But most of the time when someone dies, death is final. And death is a sad time. You know, you young people probably haven't experienced much of that in your own personal lives. But the older we get, the more people that we know that have died. And it is a sad time. It's a sad time. It's a time of saying goodbye. And you never see them in this life again. And we find here in this chapter where King Saul dies in battle. King Saul died in battle. And I want us to notice tonight how David responded to King Saul's death. You know, we can learn a lot about death and how to respond and things, principles that will help us spiritually just from David's response and the situations that took place in these chapters. So we're going to pay close attention to that tonight as we work our way through. First of all, I want us to notice that Saul and his sons died in battle. Chapter 31, beginning with verse number 1, it says, Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. All right, so 3 of his sons died in battle. One of them, he had another son that didn't die in battle. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. What's an archer? Somebody with a bow and arrow. All right, he got hit with an arrow. Then, verse number 4, then said Saul to his armor bearer, the guy that was with him to help protect him, the armor bearer, he says, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took the sword and fell upon it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And so Saul died, and his 3 sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they And they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain and that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off the head, his head and stripped off his armor and sent it to the into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that was one of the false gods, and they fastened his body on to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. All right, now, let's just take a look at this and see what we can learn from there. First of all, we see here that Saul and his sons die first in battle. They've gone to battle. They're out there fighting the Philistines. And the three sons of Saul are killed in battle. And remember, Jonathan was David's dearest friend. And Jonathan was one of the ones that died in battle. And then Saul was wounded. Some archer just took a shot and he hit him. And God directed that arrow. We know that God was involved in it. And Saul was wounded and recognized he was in big trouble. I am sore wounded. I'm going to die. I'm not going to live. He could tell that his body was losing strength. He was going to die. And he said, I don't want the Philistines to find me this way and abuse me. Because in those pagan cultures, a lot of times they would get the guy and they would torture him and they'd, you know, do all kinds of cruel things to them until they finally died. And he said, I don't want to die like that. I want, you know, just get it over with. I'm going to die. Let's just get it over with. And so he says, armor bearer, kill me. And the armor bearer said, no way, king. I'm not going to kill you. I'm your protector. I'm not going to kill you. And he said, come on, run me through your sword. I'm going to die. I don't want the Philistines. And he said, no, I won't do it. And so Saul killed himself. He took his sword and he leaned on his sword and he killed himself. All right, now, there's several things here we can learn from these things. First of all, the fact that Saul killed himself, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about suicide, but it does talk about it a few times, and this is one of those examples. And it's good for us to know, what does God say about suicide? You know, suicide's one of those things that we don't like to talk about, because it's not a nice thing. But at the same time, it's good for us to see what the Bible says. First of all, no sin, including suicide, will take away a true Christian's salvation. All right? Sometimes people say, well, if a person kills themselves, they're going to go to hell. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. The Bible says a person who knows Christ as their Savior is saved forever. You know, when Christ said that if we come to Him and are saved, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing. So, you know, the Bible over and over again assures us that salvation is eternal. John chapter 5 verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. But though we know that to be true, the Bible very clearly tells us that suicide is disobeying God's commandment not to kill. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. Doesn't matter whether you're killing somebody else or you're killing yourself, it's still killing in a murder sense. Now, sometimes people say, well, what about going to army about that? Well, the protecting your family and defending in a defense is not murder. That is defense. There's a difference between murder when someone just goes out, I don't like you anymore, I'm going to get rid of you, and self-defense or national defense. And so the Bible doesn't condemn that, but it does condemn murder. Now, also, another reason that suicide is wrong is because it does not glorify God. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatsoever therefore you do, do all to the glory of God. That certainly doesn't bring glory to God when a person kills himself. We find also that it dishonors the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. So God created us in his image. When a person, disrespects that or dishonors that and kills himself, it's like, I don't care that I'm in the image of God. I'm going to kill myself anyway. And so dishonors God. It also prevents the person from finishing the course that God has for him. Paul talked about in the end of his life when he was facing martyrdom. They were getting ready to kill him. And the apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, and a person that takes their own life, they have not finished the course God has for them. God has a course for every one of us. He knows exactly how long He has planned for each of us to live. And to shorten that before it's God's time is dishonoring God in that sense. Right? Now, also, it is a poor testimony for Christ. You know, you find someone who everybody knows they're a Christian and they take their life, then people start questioning, you know, well, I wonder if they're really a Christian or, well, do Christians really do that? And, you know, so it's a poor testimony for the cause of Christ. And then another reason is it is very selfish and it shows a lack of love for the loved ones. You know, it's sad. You know, the loved ones have to deal with all of that. And it's tragic. It is hard. I mean, it's hard enough when someone dies, but when there's a suicide, it's doubly hard. It is very, very difficult when that happens because there's a lot of heartache and sadness and questions and grief and, you know, could have I helped them and all these kind of questions. So they're not thinking about the loved ones. They're thinking about themselves. So suicide clearly is an evil wrong. All right. We should not entertain that kind of thought at all. It does not please God. It is not right. And God wants us to just come to Him when we have burdens and problems and cast our burdens on the Lord, not to try to take our own life, to try to get out from under our burdens. So that's not the answer. Now, we saw here how the Philistines wanted to humiliate Saul. What did they do? They took Saul, they cut off his head, which was humiliating. Then they took his body and hung it up on the wall at Bethshan. I don't know how they hung it up there. Somehow they propped it up on the wall and they made fun of him. It was a time of mockery. It was a time of laughing at him. They stripped off his armor. Perhaps they hung him up there naked even and just to disgrace him. This is the king of Israel. Ha 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 ha. And just making fun of him. It was a humiliating time. You know, the devil delights in humiliating Christians. He delights in humiliating us. And you know, if he can get us to do wrong, you know, if we do wrong, we end up shaming the name of Christ. We hurt our reputation. We hurt our family. And we hurt our church when a Christian does wrong. And the devil delights in that because it is a way of humiliating the cause of Christ. Or making fun of it. Or mocking it. And in order to avoid this, we need to remember what the Bible says. We need to beware of the devil's evil tricks. You know, we sang that song tonight, stay awake, be ready. You know, it's a reminder to us, we need to stay awake and be ready because the devil's after us trying to get us to do wrong, trying to get us to think wrong and to be wrong. And we need to protect our purity. We need to guard our marriage and guard our families and draw near to God and control our mouths. All these things are very important to help us so that the devil won't be able to trip us up and cause us to humiliate ourselves and our family and our church and the Lord. All right? But the devil tries to get that to happen, so we need to work against that. Now we find also here that the men of Jabesh-Gilead went down and rescued Saul. And that wouldn't have been a fun job. You know, it would have been a very dangerous job. They went all night. They went through the night because it was dangerous, too dangerous to go into the enemy territory during the day. So here they are in the middle of the night, going down there in the dark. They get to Jabesh-Gilead. They got I don't know how they had them fastened up on the wall, but somehow they had them fastened up on the wall. They've been there for a while. It wasn't like it was just 5 minutes. They've been there for a while, probably starting to decay. Not a really good thing. It was a yucky situation. When a body, you know, you see dead animals along the road and the flies all over and it's getting stinky and terrible. Well, the same thing happens to a human body if it's left out in the open. And here Saul's been, and his sons have been hanging up there on the wall for some time. Not a good situation. And these men go down there and they get them off of the wall. A terrible job to have to do. And they take them back to Jabesh and they burn their bodies. They burn them. Now, something for us to note here, you know, a lot of times people will ask me, well, what's the Bible say about cremation? What's the Bible say about that? You know, cremation is one of those things that's quite popular today because it's cheaper than burying in a burial place. And what's the Bible say? Well, you know, as you look in the Bible, we don't find a lot of examples of this, but this is one of those rare examples in the Bible. Normally, when you see in the Bible, when it talks about bodies being burned, it was connected with a curse. For example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, when Achan had disobeyed God, God said Achan and his family needed to be killed, and they killed them, burned them with fire, piled stones upon them after they were done. Alright, so that was a curse. It was not a good thing. You look throughout the Bible, and many times there was times when one of the kings burned the bones of some of the heathen or the pagan people on the altar to disgrace and dishonor the altar. And so again, it was a curse type of thing. It wasn't a good thing. It was something that was bad. And so most of the time we see that it connected with a negative thought and a negative thing. And most of the people in the Bible that were Bible characters were buried. Either buried on the ground or buried in a cave. And Jesus himself was buried in a cave. And also we find that cremation, sometimes people for the purpose of this do this, but also in the very act of it, it defies the resurrection. Some people say, well, I'm going to be cremated, and if God's able to resurrect me out of the dust that floated all over the ocean, well, less I'd like to see him do that. You know, some people do it to defy God in that kind of a way, to show their rebellion against God. Now, not everybody does it. I realize that. There's some people that have been cremated and that wasn't the nearest thought in their mind. But that is a thought that comes to some people's minds. And so, really, as you look through the Bible, I believe that the best choice is for Christians to be buried. I'm not going to say that, you know, to be cremated is a sinful evil. I wouldn't recommend it, but I don't think it's the best option. I really don't. Especially when you look in the Bible, and even when God uses the resurrection as part of our salvation, that Christ rose from the dead, and how that the death, burial, and resurrection, it speaks of Christ's finished work in the gospel. You know, all of that has to, again, there's the picture there. And for us to say, no, I don't want to be buried, I want to be cremated instead. And for those of you kids, maybe I'm using a term you don't understand, but cremation is when they burn the body, okay? They burn it into dust instead of burying it, all right? And so, I don't think it's the best choice. All right. Again, I think the best thing is to just be buried. Now, David hears of Saul's death. At the end of the chapter here, we find that Saul is dead. You turn the page, or in my Bible, you turn the page, and then 2 Samuel opens up, and we find here that David hears the news of Saul's death. Verse number 1 of chapter 1 says, "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." All right, now let's stop there for a moment. Remember, David had gone down, he found Ziklag, and Ziklag was burned with fire, and he traveled down to capture the Amalekites, and he got all his stuff back, and he brought it back. So he's got back to Ziklag, and he's been there for 2 days, and he gets word of the battle. All right, and in verse number 2, it came to pass that on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was that he came to David, and he fell on the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel I am escaped." All right, now let's just stop there and think about this for a moment. All right, here's this. David's there in Ziklag, and a young man comes down. He's been running. He's a runner. He's come down. He's got dirt upon his head, and his clothes are torn. Those are both signs of mourning and grief. All right, so when they would grieve, they would often tear their clothes and put dirt on their head or ashes on their head sometimes, but it is a sign of mourning. And he comes down, and he tells David that he's escaped out of the battle. Verse number 4, "And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan are dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I said, I am an Amalekite. And he said, and he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for I for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither to my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. All right, now here's the situation. The young man comes down to report. He's run. He's probably breathing deeply. He's been running for a long time. He finally gets down to the camp where David is, and he tells them that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And those were not good words to David, especially to hear that Jonathan, his best friend, was dead. The battle had gone wrong. The Philistines had captured or conquered them. And then the young man tells the story of how Saul died. Now, do you see any difference between what we read in the last chapter and what you read here? You ask yourselves, well, what's going on? Well, here's the situation. The young man was lying. All right, here's how we know. A lot of things don't add up in the story. But one of the ways we know that he was lying is this. He was wanting praise from David. He knew that Saul was David's enemy. Saul was out to kill him. And in those days, many times, if you were the one that killed the enemy, you were the hero. We see that many times throughout the Bible, examples of that. And so he comes to David thinking, I know Saul was dead, but I took his crown and bracelet when I found him dead. Apparently he'd been just wandering through the area and he found Saul dead. And so he took off his crown and his bracelet, and he made up the story on his way down to see David. And so he says, Saul asked me to finish him off because he was still partly alive, and so I killed him. Well, that can't be true, because in the story, in the previous, it says that the armor bearer, Saul said, kill me. And he said, no, I won't. And so Saul killed himself. And the armor bearer, when he saw that Saul was dead, he killed himself. All right. So why would the armor bearer do that if this other guy came along and told this story? It doesn't make sense. It's not adding up. So this guy's figuring, hey, if I tell this story that I killed Saul, then David's going to give me a big reward, and I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to be famous, and this is going to be a great day for me. So he tells this lie, makes up this story, and tells David. Now, he thinks all this because of pride, selfishness, and greed. All right? This is important for us to see. Pride, selfishness, and greed urged him to tell a lie that he knew wasn't true as to how Saul died. And as a result, we find that it cost him his life. Look at verse number 11. Well, we saw verse 11. Look at verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? He said, and he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of his young men and said, go near, fall upon him. And he smote him, and that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thine head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So David had one of his soldiers kill this young man because of what he said. I wonder what that guy was thinking when he saw these guys coming after him with a sword. He was thinking, oh, wait a minute. That wasn't true. I was lying. It's too late now. You told your lie. You got yourself in big trouble. And he died because he lied. You know, pride, selfishness, and greed lead to lying many times. And though we may be tempted to these things, they may not lead us to physical death, but one thing for sure is it will always hurt you spiritually. If you are overcome by pride, thinking you're something better than you are, selfishness, wanting stuff all for yourself, greed, wanting more and getting rich, or lying, they're always going to hurt you spiritually. They always will. So we need to remember that and stay away from those kind of things, because they're not going to help us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. God says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't be involved in these things. We need to do right. Colossians 3:9, Proverbs 16:18. Now, we find here that David mourned for Saul. Verse 17, it says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. All right, now the word lament or lamentation, it means to mourn or to cry. To lament means to cry mournfully or weeping. You know, and some cultures have a lot of this. In our culture, it's somewhat suppressed. People cry. I mean, I've been at funerals where people cried uncontrollably. But it wasn't like the mourning. And when we lived in Papua New Guinea, the people there mourned. It just gave me the willies and the creeps. I mean, they would just mourn and moan and groan for hours and hours. Usually for 24 hours when someone died in Papua New Guinea, you had to bury him within 24 hours. For that first 24 hours, you heard nothing but crying and moaning and beating on the drums. It was a sad, eerie, creepy feeling when they were mourning and weeping. And a lot of times it wasn't just the relatives that really loved the guy that died. It was people that felt, even in today's day in Papua New Guinea, you know, if you died, you would call up some friends that were really good at mourning, and they'd come and mourn and cry just to kind of make it a big ordeal. And it seems strange, even though they didn't really feel it in their heart. They knew how to cry and mourn, and it's just kind of unusual. But, you know, that was some of the way it was back in the Bible days. And David mourned and wept, and his men mourned. And you think about this, they were mourning over Saul. Saul was his enemy. He was mourning over Jonathan as well, but it wasn't just Jonathan, it was Saul as well. They were mourning over both. And then we see that his eulogy, a eulogy is kind of a statement or a speech that is made at a funeral that gives honor and praise to the person that dies. And David's eulogy of Saul is full of compliments. Let me read it here, beginning with verse number 18. Also, he bade them teach the children of Israel. It says here, 18 just says that David had the people of Israel learn. All right, so verse number 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Remember, Gath and Ascalon were in Philistine towns. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet, and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Now, as you see that eulogy, what did David say in there that was nasty? What kind of nasty comments did he make about his enemy that was trying to kill him? Nothing. Nothing. He says nothing mean. He says nothing sarcastic. He says nothing that is derogatory. There's no bitterness. No evidence of bitterness in David's heart at all. That is amazing. Saul had been hunting him for years, trying to kill him. Several times Saul almost got him. He throws javelin at him. He'd try everything to kill David. And David doesn't have, at least he doesn't express any bitterness at all towards Saul. Bitterness is a cancer that eats the joy out of a person from the inside out. You know, if you allow bitterness in your heart towards somebody that's hurt you or done something mean to you, it will hurt you far more than it'll hurt the other person. It eats us like a cancer on the inside and just keeps gnawing at us. And I can't stand that person. Bitterness is evil. It's terrible. It is something that will hurt us and harm us all the time. We need to be careful about it. Bitterness is pressurized resentment and anger. You take a spray bottle that's under pressure. You can spray paint. You know that it's pressurized. You feel the can. It's hard as a rock. And you push the button. Psh, 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 and it shoots out. It's pressurized. And bitterness is like that. It's like pressurized anger that's inside. It doesn't come out until something happens, and it explodes. And we need to be very careful. Bitterness is an evil that we need to work against and not allow it into our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He said, put it away. Get rid of it. Also in Colossians 3:19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Don't let that bitterness grow. Don't let that pressurized anger grow in your heart. Get rid of it. Don't let it be there. Because when you least expect it and you least want it, it will explode and you will have problems. You need to get it out of your life completely. Put away bitterness. How do we do that? Well, here's some things that I've found that have helped me. Number one, you got to admit it. If you don't admit it, you'll never get rid of it. You young people may have some bitterness in your heart toward your parents or toward somebody that's hurt you. You need to admit it. Say, yes, that's true. I do have some bitterness in my heart. And once you've admitted it, then you need to confess it to God. You need to come to God and say, God, I have been bitter towards so-and-so. And that was not right. I have a problem with that. Please, God, forgive me. Ask God to forgive you. Confess it to God. Then pray sincerely for the person that you've been bitter toward. Not against them, but for them. Pray for them. God, please. Bless that person, even though they've hurt me, even though they've made me upset with them, even though they've done bad things to me. Please, God, work in their lives, meet their needs, help them, strengthen them, bring them to Jesus if they're not saved, or help them to do right. Pray for them. And as you pray for that person, you need to pray for them until God gives you peace. And God will give you peace if you'll sincerely pray for them. I've seen it happen in my own life, where there was times when I was bitter and I began praying for that person, and within a short time, God gave me peace, took away the bitterness, gave me peace. And many times the person involved knows that there's been issues between us that has caused the bitterness. Maybe not always, but most of the time that's the case. We need to forgive that person that hurt us. Forgive them. Forgive them. Truly forgive them. Say, God, I forgive them. And then often it helps to actually go see them or talk to them or write to them or call them or whatever the situation may be and say, I want you to know that for a while now I've been bitter toward you because of this and this and this, and I forgive you and I'm not bitter anymore. And it will lift that load of bitterness and take the pressure out of your heart that has that pressurized bitterness in there. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Because if you leave that bitterness in there, it's going to hurt you far more than it hurts anybody else. But getting rid of the bitterness gives you peace. And so God tells us this is how to do it, to confess it and get it right. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28 says, Bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Jesus said, bless them and pray for them if they despitefully use you. When someone has hurt you, they've treated you wrong, they've done something that has harmed you in some way, and you're bitter toward them, maybe they've said something about you that hurt you, and you're bitter about it, God says we need to pray for them. Also in Matthew 6, verse 15, But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God says, if you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. That's pretty serious. Very serious. So we need to forgive. Then we see here that David did not rejoice when Saul died. Not only did he not have bitterness, but he didn't rejoice. I mean, I know that there's been times in my life when I've done wrong in this area. You know, when someone has hurt me, and maybe I haven't been bitter toward them, but they've done something unkind to me, and then something bad happens to them, it's like, they deserved it. David didn't do that. And that's not what God wants us to do. It's hard not to, but God doesn't want us to do that. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that we shouldn't do that. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Good verse for us to remember. He says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. You know, there is a temptation. There really is. There's a temptation to get excited and think, finally, they're getting what they deserve. But God says, no, don't do that. Have a right attitude. Leave it with God. God will settle the score instead of wishing ill upon them. We see the same thing from Job. Job said in Job 31, verse 29, he said, "If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, lifted up myself when evil found him." Job's just trying to justify himself and said, I've not done that. I have not rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. I haven't done that. So he was acknowledging here that doing that is a bad thing to do. And Job said, I didn't do that. And we ought to be able to say, yes, Lord, I don't want to do that. I do not want to rejoice when something bad happens to somebody that's been bad to me. We need to pray for them and pray that God would just work in their hearts and help them to come to Christ and help them to do right and help them to be sorry for the wrong that they've done, but not to wish evil upon them or to rejoice when evil does come upon them. Now, this evening, as we've examined Saul's death, we've noted many different principles. We've talked about the reasons why we should take a stand against suicide, why it is sinful. And it's important for us to remember that. You young people, there's a lot of teenagers that commit suicide. And before you grow up into adults, you'll probably know some teenagers your age that have committed suicide. That's sad. It's tragic. And often the reason they do it is because they feel like they have no hope. They have nowhere to turn. They don't know the Lord. They don't know how to get forgiven. They don't know how to get rid of their problems. And, you know, we can be a help to people and encouragement. You see somebody that's really down and depressed and discouraged, try to help them to see that Jesus can meet their needs and to help them, be an encouragement to them. But we need to understand that suicide is not the answer. That's not God's answer at all. That's wrong. And then we were reminded that we need to flee from sin and resist the devil when he's trying to humiliate us. And he will. He will try this week to humiliate you. He'll try to get you to do something that's going to make you a bad testimony. He'll try to get you to open your mouth and say things you shouldn't say. He'll try to get you to think things you shouldn't think. To be able to humiliate you in front of other people or to hurt the name of Christ. He'll try to do that. So we need to beware of that and realize that the devil's out there trying to do that. And then we need to also remember what the Bible says about cremation and to realize that that's not the best choice. I don't know that it's necessarily evil, but it's not the best choice. And we need to be aware of the danger of pride, the danger of selfishness, greed and lying and bitterness. These things are things that the devil will try to use in our lives. And we've all experienced those things. We've all struggled with bitterness from time to time. We've all struggled with lying and selfishness and pride. But all these things are going to hurt us, not help us. And so we need to ask God, God, give me victory. You know, tonight, if the Holy Spirit has put his convicting finger upon an issue in your life, the right thing to do is say, God, I need your help. I need your help. I got to make some changes. And don't overlook it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it didn't happen. If you deal with it and get victory over it, God can give you peace. That's really what God wants us to do, and that's what will be good for us. And so, I don't know the situation in your life, whatever it may be. If God's spoken to your heart about something you need to deal with, then tonight is the time you need to do that. Ask God to help you and forgive you and help you to change.